Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly.
In the bulletin, someone put a little ditty about this song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. This little write-up gave me chills because I had a preceptor in medical school. He was a blind pediatrician, and I learned more from him because I was his hands and his eyes, and he was my wisdom and my strength. And I learned more from him the way he taught because I had to come up with everything that he wanted to see. And I thought, how neat that a blind minister wrote this song. Well, while I was sitting there, I looked up at the hymn is found in 478. And I noticed that William W. Walford lived from 1772 to 1850. And he wrote this poem in 1842. The guy that put the melody to the words was William B. Bradford, who lived from 1816 to 1868, and he put the melody to it in 1859, 17 years after Mr. Walford died. So I'm thinking that God is going to surprise Mr. Walford in heaven and have us all sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, to thank him for what he did. There's one other thing before we get going here that I want to put in a plug for our school. We have 8 children in our regular school and 2 children in kindergarten. We could use some more children. If your children are not in Christian education, you need to put them there. This is trying times for kids, and they need Christian education. So please put in a plug for anyone that needs their children in Christian education. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, as I come today to talk about what you told us in the Bible, in Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. I want you to give me the wisdom, the words to say that will portray a meaning that you want me to have people understand. We ask you for guidance in my words. In thy holy name, amen. My sermon title was All About Jesus, Part 2. And do you know what my next sermon title is? Part 3. And do you know how many parts there are? I do not know. And we're going to go on an adventure together to see how many parts we can come up with. But this one is subtitled Teach Us to Pray. There's a text in the Bible with a plea from the disciples that is only found in the Gospel of Luke. That should be our, and it's my plea too. Luke 11:1 says, Lord, teach us to pray. In the Desire of Ages, it says the disciples noticed that after many sessions of prayer that Jesus had with his Father, God, they noticed the huge lift that he had from this close communication, and they desired that close communication with God too. It said that he prayed all night before he appointed his disciples. And for great periods of time, Christ would go off by himself for prayer with his Father. Jesus needed personal time in prayer for strength. Do you think your strength needs bolstering too? I know mine does. One would think that being the Christ would be enough, but Jesus needed personal time in prayer with his Father. How much more do we as sinful human beings need personal time in prayer with God to strengthen us and get us through our day? Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. As I have gone through this cancer diagnosis and treatment, many people will come up to me and say, Dr. Luke, we are praying for you. And that has been a real source of encouragement for me. It is so hard to accept gifts from others. I feel like I should be giving the encouragement and the prayers, but then I realize that this is the greatest gift that they could be giving me, and I say, thank you so much. I appreciate that. One time, I met this patient of mine in Bi-Mart, and his wife, who I'd never met before, came to me and said, we have been praying for you. And she asked me if she could pray for me right then and there. So I said, I never want to turn down a prayer. Sure. As I closed my eyes, he and she put their hands on me and lifted up their hand and prayed for me for my healing. It was not one of those quick prayers. It was a lengthy prayer and right in the middle of Bi-Mart. During that prayer, I thank God for this couple who was not ashamed to witness for God, and I felt that God would bless and honor their prayer for being willing to witness for Him on my behalf. And when her prayer was over, I thanked them and looked around and noticed at least a dozen people watching. And I said, praise God that I could be part of a public witness for Him. 2 weeks later, I had a re-scoping, and the surgeon found nothing, no tumor at all. Praise God. Another incident that occurred with me was when I was a teenager and going through some wild times in my life. I heard my mom and dad in another room on their knees praying for me and my brothers. This helped me realize how fortunate I was and blessed I was to have praying parents pleading with God to help me and give me the lessons or trials that I needed for my own salvation. Years later, they said they realized they had to turn me over to God and let the Holy Spirit work on me because without God on my side, I was a lost soul. They realized that I had the realization that I had praying parents for me helped me so much, and I am so appreciative of that. Thank you, Mom and Dad. If you study history, you will realize that the founders of our country, America, were praying people for God's guidance in the formation of the Declaration of Independence. And this is the value of Christian education. The revisionists who rewrite history have deleted the documentation of how much time these signers of the Declaration of Independence had sought God in prayer and prayed about our new country. George Washington, for instance, Robert Lewis of Fredericksburg, Virginia, he was George Washington's private secretary. He said that during the first part of his presidency, he accidentally witnessed part of Washington's devotions several times, both morning and evening. He saw Washington kneeling with an open Bible before him. He said that this was his daily practice. In the morning, he would typically show up at 4 o'clock and go into his library for private devotions. One day during the battle at Valley Forge, during the Revolutionary War, when Washington and his troops were entrenched and starving and freezing, a farmer who lived nearby was bringing provisions to the troops. On his way back through the woods, he heard someone speaking, so he went off and peered into the clearing, and George Washington was on his knees in the snow, praying, tears running down his cheeks. And this farmer went home and told his wife, George Washington will succeed. George Washington will succeed. The Americans will succeed for their independence. What makes you think so, Isaac, his wife asked. The farmer replied, I heard him pray, Anna, out in the woods today, and the Lord will surely hear his prayers. He will, Anna, and rest assured he will. The country was built on prayer. I want to tell you a story of how God works things out for our, Barb's and mine own good. In spite of thinking we can work it out ourselves, there are two things that teach us patience, and that is children, and the other is airports. Well, Barb and I were just flying back home from a wonderful visit to see our relatives in Iowa. We were flying from Cedar Rapids to Denver, and then from Denver to Eugene. We knew we were tight for time as we got into Denver, but it was very disappointing to be told as we rushed to the basement in Denver that our flight gate was closed and that they had just left for Eugene. We could see the plane sitting right there in front of us, and it wasn't just for a minute. It was probably 15 minutes. We begged for them to let us on the flight, and Barb explained that I was a doctor and had a lot of patients to see the next day. Nothing budged them. Not even a word of sympathy was given. Then they said, "You can go back up and talk to customer service up on the main level," so we did. Well, they were not much help, and they said there are no flights to Eugene the rest of the day. They said that you can find a hotel and there will be a flight the next morning. Well, we left to talk it over for a few minutes and then decided to pray about it and put it in God's hands. Along the way back to the counter, Barb got this idea that we could fly into Seattle or Portland and then down to Eugene late that evening, maybe. We presented that case to them and they typed in their computer and said, I think we could do something pretty close to that. So after picking up our luggage that was given back to us in Denver and getting it checked in, we left for Portland and got there about midnight. But that was a big but because our car was in Eugene, parked in the Eugene Airport parking lot. Well, our daughter Ashley and her husband Stephen lived in Portland and lived in an apartment. Well, we slept from about 1 in the morning until 5 when Stephen, our new son-in-law, drove us to Eugene Airport parking lot. We quickly loaded up and said goodbye and many thanks to Stephen for his inconvenience and finally arrived at my office 30 minutes before the start of my first appointment. After the long way around, but relieved that God had brought us home. One positive benefit of all that frustration was that we had a nice, long, detailed story to send to Barb's family the next day. If everything went smoothly, then no story of God's provision and watching out for us on our trip home to send to Barb's mom and aunt. And they did love the stories Barb would write them because they lived alone. This showed me the awareness of God's presence and all this evidence that God was watching over us all. The disciples realized that when Jesus came from prayer, he was empowered. When Jesus came from prayer, he took the presence of the Father that was with him. Do you know who was saying, "Teach us to pray"? It was people that had gone to church all of their lives. The disciples went to the synagogue every Sabbath and they had been uttering prayer. They had prayed the prayers that they had heard in the synagogue, the written prayer that the priests used to recite, and they realized that they were missing something. That's when Jesus came from prayer, he was empowered. That when Jesus came from prayer, he took the presence of his Father with him. And just the vision of what that prayer did for him caused them to say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer is one of the most neglected opportunities and privileges. Jesus says, "You receive not because you ask not." He was not saying that you never pray. He was saying you do not really ask. So we need to look at the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. There are slight variations in the way that it was given by Luke. Most of us, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we recite the Matthew version. Spurgeon says, all the Christian virtues are locked up in the word prayer. Do you know what prayer is? It is communion with God. Prayer also means to walk with God. The Bible says that Enoch and Noah walked with God. Adam and Eve, before sin, walked and talked directly with God. William Carey was a missionary to Burma and India, but he But he was also a shoe cobbler, and sometimes he was criticized by people because he was neglecting his business as a cobbler because he spent too much time in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. William Carey said, "Cobbling shoes is a sideline. It helps me pay the expenses. Prayer is my real business." And he was mightily used by the Lord to convert many. Martin Luther said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." If we are Christians and we are not praying, then we are really not Christians. I am not talking about praying for the shopping list we all do in prayer. Those are selfish prayers. We tend to pray like sailors on a ship. We don't pray until the boat is leaking or the storm hits. Christian prayer is a perpetual state of seeking after God. When Jesus said the Lord's Prayer, he said the prayer in this manner. He said, pray in this manner. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it takes about 30 seconds. Public prayer should be short. God talks about the hypocrites when talking about public prayer for making long prayers. Ecclesiastes 5:1-7 states, "When you go to the house of God, let your words be few." Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise." Jesus is not saying it is wrong to pray publicly, but do not pray publicly to be heard of oneself. When Christ says to go into the closet and shut the door, he is saying private personal prayer is the most important. Also, there is nothing wrong with praying out loud privately. Our children hear our prayers, and we are an example to them. And the devil trembles when he hears us pray. It is also good to pray in our hearts too. Nehemiah talks about praying in our hearts. Typically, our private prayers should be more enduring. The Bible says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, morning, noon, and evening. These are appointments for prayer. But how often should a Christian pray? Without ceasing. Does the Bible say that we should fold our hands and close our eyes when we pray? Do not pray for the purpose of those who are listening or watching. People pray to try to impress others, and that is wrong. We need to be talking to God and praising God always. In talking about the posture of prayer, we should be kneeling or bowing, showing humility and reverence before Almighty God. A large percentage of your communication is your body language. Why do we tell our children to fold our hands? Kids get busy and use their hands a lot, and it is very distracting from God to do that. It is also good to close your eyes. Why? To not be distracted oneself from being in tune with God, or keep our thoughts on God and our commune with Him. What does kneeling represent? Humbling oneself before God, and it also makes you uncomfortable before God. When we come before the Lord, we want to humble ourselves as much as possible. In Luke 11:2 and Matthew 6:7, it says, "When you pray, pray in this manner." The Lord's Prayer is divided up into 7 petitions. The first 3 petitions are, "Thy name, Thy kingdom, and Thy will." The last 4 deal with our relationship with others. The first part is about God. God is always first. There's a reason for the sequence. God comes first, so we got Thy name, Thy kingdom, and Thy will. What are the colors of the American flag, when you're asked? Red, white, and blue. Why do we always say red, white, and blue? Have you tried to say the colors in any other sequence? It sounds wrong if you say blue, red, yellow, blue, red, white, or white, blue, red. Do you know what the colors mean? Red is for sacrifice, white is for purity, and blue is for loyalty. The same thing with the Ten Commandments, and the same thing for the Lord's Prayer. There is a reason for the sequence. There is a sequence in salvation, and God comes first. So you have thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will, dealing with the first 40% to God. Then it gives us, forgive us, lead us, give us, deliver us, which is the relationship we have with one another. Did you just notice one thing? How many commandments are for God? 40%. And whose commandments are stated first? The commandments about God. God is always first in our lives, whether we are praying or following his commandments. How many petitions deal with the Lord, with God in the Lord's Prayer? 3. Thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. How many members are there in the Godhead? 3. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The first petition deals with the Father, our Father, thy name. The second petition deals with the kingdom, thy kingdom, and that is the Son. Do you know that Jesus talks about the Son going away to prepare for us a kingdom that he might dwell with us? Jesus is coming as King of Kings. And thirdly, thy will. Who is it that leads us into the will of God? It is the God that the Holy Spirit. The Spirit impresses us with the will of God. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit represented in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. God the Father is the one represented as the one who will provide all our needs. He is our Father who is close to us but dwells in heaven. Do you know what is scary? Our children who look to us sinners as their Father, which is their first image of God in their lives. That should make us really think. We need to spend a lot of time in prayer asking God to overrule the mistakes that we make. And God is the only one that can be trusted 100% of the time. Do you know what our Father in heaven tells us? He is willing to adopt us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. We get to share in the inheritance of the Almighty. God wants to give us the inheritance that he gave to Jesus, his Son. When the Father said, when Jesus was baptized, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," he is saying that when we are baptized and die to sin and are resurrected and follow him, he is well pleased with us too. Were those words and promises just for Christ? No. He says, "This is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." That is a wonderful promise, amen? Steps to Christ, page 94, says, "The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whispered temptations of the enemy entices them to sin. It is all because we don't make use of the divine privilege God has given us in prayer. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where our treasures of boundless resources are kept? Without unceasing prayer and diligent watching, we are in danger of growing careless and deviating from the right path. The adversary seeks to continually obstruct our way to the mercy seat that we may not be in earnest supplication and in faith obtain grace and power to resist temptation." Let me rephrase that whole paragraph. The devil is going to do everything he can to keep you from praying. He wants you to get so busy that you forget about Christ. Jesus says, you receive not because you ask not. The more you pray and get answers, it makes you want to pray more. We need to remind each other to pray more and let each other know that we are praying for them. Encouragement is a key to helping us say, Lord, teach us to pray. If you want to be more like Jesus, make prayer with your Heavenly Father a continual contact, and it will be one of your biggest guides and help on your road to heaven. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and thankful. True prayer and true worship are inseparable because they both place God in the center of one's mind, heart, and life. Prayer is relational and becomes an act of worship as you pour out your heart to the Lord about everything. One of the ways to pray is to pray a scripture. As you read through a passage, let the Holy Spirit turn it into a prayer, applying it to your specific situation. Always, though, be aware of the historical setting of the verse. Be careful to apply them according to the contextual meaning and situation. As you read God's word, ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. One of my favorite Bible texts in doing this is Psalms 23. I thank the Lord for his reassurances for me, his promises for me, and his guidance for me, especially when I'm having troubles like cancer, like children problems, like work problems, like family problems, and like sin problems. He is my shepherd that has so many promises for me. I thank him for what he has done at the cross. I can pause and be still and learn to wait on the Lord, and spending time in communion with the Lord through prayer is a privilege and a blessing. It helps me show compassion to the needy, humbly serve others, sing praises to God, share his grace with others, being patient with my wife and family. What a gift, what an encouragement, what a renewal of your spirit, what a blessing when I get to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. In closing, I want to read you a story about Barb's great-grandfather, Adolf Siegmeier. This was Barb's great-grandfather, and the story was written by Barb's grandmother's sister. Barb's grandmother, Lydia, was one of seven sisters. Poor Adolf Siegmeier, a farmer with seven daughters and no sons. But Barb's grandmother and her sisters learned to work. Anyway, here's the story. I will begin by telling you about your great-great-grandfather, Frederick John Siegmeier. He was born in Hagen, Hogenhausen, Lippendimold, Germany, on March 23, 1837. At age 25, he went to Denmark. He made the trip by walking all the way, which took him several days. In Denmark, he was employed as a brickmaker. Here he met and later married Anna Johanna Marie Jacobson. The marriage took place on March 23, his birthday, 1866. For some years, burning brick and tile was a very profitable trade, but in time, demand fell off. At this time, the family decided to come to America to live. Great-great-grandfather's sister and family were already living in the United States. The family consisted of Father Frederick, Mother Anna, and eight children: Mary, Christine, Fred, Adolf, Jetty, Jacob, Kristen, and Charles. The parents and the four youngest children left Europe for the United States in the year 1882. They left from Hamburg, Germany on the 12th of March and arrived in New York on the 16th of April. They traveled on a ship named Vandalia, which was powered by sails. En route, a hard storm struck the boat, and at times the ship stood on end and almost rolled over. Why did they travel with one half of the family separately and then the other half of the family at another time separately when coming to America by boat? Well, many times the boats went down in their slow travel to America, and to prevent the total loss of entire families, they traveled at different times on different ships. As you can see in this story, their boat almost went down in the storm. The family traveled by train from New York to Lansing, Iowa, where they secured horses and a wagon and went on to Ludrow Township near Waukon, Iowa, where they stayed at the home of his sister. They lived for a while in a log cabin which belonged to his sister. A year later, the parents sent tickets to the four children yet in Denmark. Fred and Adolf had been working for a farmer with the agreement that they were to attend school. However, their employers did not allow much time for school. When the boys told their employers of their plans to leave for the United States, they were very angry. Nevertheless, the boys made plans to meet on a certain bridge, and they prayed that all would work out well. Fred got to the bridge first, and soon he saw Adolf coming, carrying his clothing in a bundle tied to a stick over his shoulder. They were very happy and knelt on the bridge to thank God for bringing them together to start their long trip to the United States. At this time, Fred was 14 and Adolf was 12 years old. They came on the ship Polynesia of the American Hamburg Line. Before the boys got to the ship, they were told they would have to buy blankets for the trip. They learned later that this was not necessary, but just a scheme to get their money. Passengers on the ship were kind and shared their food with the boys. They also had bananas to eat for the first time in their life. They had a safe trip, but when they arrived in New York, they had no money for food. Their parents had provided for them with enough money for food, but as they did not speak English, they were cheated. Neither did they know the value of the American money compared to the Danish money. Fred had a watch, and he tried to trade it for food, but the merchant was kind and would not take the watch, but gave them food. They rode in a train from New York to Waukon, Iowa. Years later, Adolf was to be my father and your great-great-grandfather. This was Barb's great-grandfather. Anyway, fast forward about 40 years, Adolf is now in his 50s and also a grandfather. Barb's grandmother was expecting her first child in about a month when she developed preeclampsia. The year was 1929, and there was little treatment for women with this condition, and she consequently developed toxemia and had seizures and ended up comatose. The doctor sadly told the family that the baby had died and that there was a high possibility that Lydia would die also. As we were told earlier, Lydia's father was raised to pray, and he continued that training as an adult and raised his children to do the same. Lydia's younger sister later told the story about how their father arranged for them to pray around the clock and day and night. He would wake them up when it was their turn to pray. I'm not sure how many days they prayed, but Barb was told her grandma was in comatose for 6 days before she woke up and slowly made a full recovery. 3 years later, Barb's mom was born without any complications. I would like to point out that while this story is from Barb's family, I am sure your family has many stories of answered prayers as well, and you need to take time to write them down for future generations, as we wouldn't have had these stories if someone hadn't done it. In conclusion, how can you incorporate more prayer into your life? First of all, make a conscious effort. Before you get out of bed in the morning, thank God that you made it through the night. Then ask Him for protection for you and your family during the day. As you eat breakfast, thank Him for all He has provided for you. Then, as you get in your car, ask Him to keep you safe as you travel and for your day ahead. As you continue through the day, send up little prayers that He will give you wisdom and strength. In other words, pray without ceasing. This may take a little practice at first, but the more you do it, the more natural it will become, and the more you will be blessed. Jesus was led by His Father because He was in continual communication with Him. I want that for my life, don't you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, thank You for the promise that You will teach us how to pray, and we do desire to have continual communication as You did with God our Father. And we give You all the praise and glory for Your sacrifice for us that made this all possible. In Thy holy name, amen.